Our bulletin states that tonight we're going to be thinking about spiritual gifts, and that is true. We're going to begin what would be what will be probably a short series on the subject of spiritual gifts. I remember that several years ago we studied on this subject, and tonight I'd like to have us turn to the fourth chapter of Ephesians as a background, and we'll be returning to this passage many times. Any series on the subject of spiritual gifts has to deal with the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And if you will follow in your Bibles, I'd like to begin reading at verse 11, reading through verse 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby we lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The particular emphasis tonight is to emphasize in our thinking the fact that God wants every one of his children involved in the witness that he is carrying on in the earth. Now, I suppose that if there is one charge that will be brought against pastors at the judgment seat of Christ, it will be, well, perhaps more than other, it will be that we did not train our people in Christian service and equip them for the work of the ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that all the blame belongs to us when we find that Christian people are not equipped for the work of the ministry. But a lot of it belongs right at our door. Some of it belongs at the door of the Christians themselves because they do not attend services when subjects that would help them are dealt with. And sometimes when they do attend, they're not paying attention. And it goes in one ear, not the other, and they can sit under a ministry for years and never make any progress because they're not applying themselves. Well, of course, the pastors will not be, I suppose, held accountable for that, but there is a great lack, and I am guilty in this area as well, a weakness in the area of training or equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. But tonight we're going to look at this subject, and we're going to begin looking at it again. Now, I think that one of the master strokes that Satan has carried on for a long time, and that is the dividing of the saints into the clergy and the laity. This is not new to us, but I think it's a master stroke of Satan. I think that it was the death blow to the general involvement of Christian people in the work of the Lord. I take it from the second chapter of Acts that they were all witnessing for Christ on the day of Pentecost, as I mentioned this morning. And the eighth chapter of Acts indicates that when persecution struck the Christians in Jerusalem, they were all scattered, and they went everywhere preaching the word. They were not strangers to this business of being involved in the witness for Christ, apparently. And before they were sent out of Jerusalem, the testimony is that they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Now that means that somebody besides the 12 apostles was working and working diligently in the witness for Christ. They were very much involved. Little sheet that was passed out tonight, resource file card, is a step in the right direction on the part of the leaders of our Bible school now to try to help us to get involved in some way or another. But be that as it may, down the corridors of time in the past, there has been this death stroke to this participation, and for a long, long time there has been this division, and far too many people through the years have been content to be perhaps members of a fundamental Bible preaching church, but content then to come on Sunday morning, perhaps Sunday night, maybe on Wednesday night, and leave that as the extent. And what they do in the services is to sit and listen, half-heartedly at least, I suppose, in many cases. They do not get involved beyond that. They are not really involved in the witness, the outreach into their own community. In a way, by proxy, they may be contributing to the outreach into the regions beyond. But the idea of being vitally a part of a testimony to a community, that concept has long disappeared, and it's very difficult to get it back again. And you know as well as I do that that's true. Now, part of that is because the pastors have failed to help people to find the place of the Lord's choosing in the whole program and to get busy working and serving the Lord in the area where God intends them to work. Now, far too many, of course, have the idea that the church staff should carry on the work, and the others, as long as they pay their salaries, have fulfilled their obligations, and they go along perfectly content with that. Well, of course, this is a mistaken idea, and it's not biblical, and we're suffering, and the Lord's testimony in the earth is suffering because of this, and has been for a long time. But God has not neglected the subject, and it's not because God has not laid out in Scripture material for us to see and to profit by, to learn from, and then to put into practice. No, God has done everything for us. But tonight, I'd like to have us, in the time that we take for this, I'd like to have us look at three things. One is the need for involvement on the part of everyone. And then the second thing, God's provision for our involvement. And the last one, God's purpose in this involvement. All right, first of all, the need for this involvement on the part of everyone who names the name of Christ. A vital involvement. Turn with me to the 9th chapter of Matthew, please, where we have a comment from the Lord Jesus Christ with which we're all familiar. But we need to be reminded of this from time to time. In the 9th chapter of Matthew, the last two verses, or three, the last three verses of that chapter. Verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." It's obvious from verse 36 that and 37 that there are many people who need help out there, out in what he calls the harvest field. There are many people that need help. You notice in verse 36 the word multitudes. Crowds of people. In verse 37, plenteous. Many, multitudes are out there. Then they are unattended. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. He saw them as fainting. The word fainting means flayed or skinned and distressed and troubled and annoyed. And they were scattered abroad. Also it says they were a sheep having no shepherd. We come to verse 37. And he says, the laborers are few. The word is workmen, laborers. They're few. That's one way of facing up to the fact that there is a tremendous need out there. following the comment on the need, he sends a call to us for prayer. And he says in verse 38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, he uses a word for prayer here that means to ask, and it expresses a profound sense of need. He could have used a milder word, but this expresses a tremendous sense of need. And pray the Lord of the harvest. And we are to pray the Lord of the harvest, and you ask, well, now, who is the Lord of the harvest? Here is Jesus telling us to pray the Lord of the harvest. I suppose we could say, well, God himself is the Lord of the harvest, and certainly that is correct. But which of the Trinity, which member of the Trinity do you suppose he was referring to? Well, it's difficult. If he was referring to himself, I suppose we could say, yes, he fits into that picture, because in Mark 16:15 he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There he was taking direction and giving direction to the laborers and sending them out. But I just have an idea that no doubt the Holy Spirit is the one to whom he referred. And of course, in the book of Acts, we have a record of the Holy Spirit taking care of this matter pretty well. And you remember that in the 13th chapter of Acts and the first four verses, we have a picture of the Holy Spirit taking charge and locating, in answer to prayer, laying his hand upon some people and sending them out into the harvest field. Now, this is familiar to us, and we don't need to stay here long, but we have in verse 1 of chapter 13 a picture of some church leaders in the church in Antioch, and they were praying, and they were fasting before God. And in that kind of a context, the Holy Spirit spoke. And it says in verse 2, "The Holy Spirit said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." And notice verse 4. "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." I suppose that this is a case of where we're directed to pray to the Holy Spirit. We don't have many of these, but this is one of them. And of course, if I'm wrong as to who the Lord of the harvest is, why, the Lord will forgive me, I'm sure. But we need to pray to God, either the Son of God or the Father or the Holy Spirit, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, this word "send forth laborers" is a real strong word, and I suppose you're familiar with this as well. It means, it's composed of two words, one to throw and the other to out. To throw out into the harvest. And I think it gives us the idea that those who are really amounting to anything out in the harvest field are people who have an inner compulsion and a drive. They're utterly thrust out into the field. And they are thrust out by the Holy Spirit. They depart, they're thrown out there, they're driven out. It's the basically the same, well, it is the same word that says in the record that the Spirit of God thrust Jesus out into the wilderness for his temptation. He was utterly thrown out into that wilderness and faced Satan there and was tempted for 40 days. Now, just think of the task. We're talking about the need for involvement. We're to pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth, thrust out, cast out, throw out, laborers, compel them out into the harvest field. In Matthew 28, the harvest field is described as all nations. In Mark, the 16th chapter, it's all the world and every creature. In Luke 24, it's all nations. And in Acts 1:8, it is Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the need is tremendous. And in Jesus' day, the laborers were few. And I suppose that it's been that way ever since. There is need for involvement. And God's will is that we be involved. Now, what has God done to provide for that involvement? Well, that's where we come to the spiritual gifts. Turn with me to the 12th chapter of Romans, please. This is another one of the indispensable passages in Scripture that deals with the subject of spiritual gifts. Now, particularly beginning with verse 3, let me read verses 3 to 8 and then comment briefly on some of this. We're talking now about God's provision for our involvement. And God has gifted his people for involvement. Now notice, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. On ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now we can stop there. Perhaps some that follows could be included here. But you'll notice in verses 3 to 5 that he says that the church is like the human body. It has many members in that one body. In verse 3, the grace of God given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now, one thing that we need to know about that is that we are not all to do the same thing. In verse 4, the last part, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. The word office could be translated activity, or it could be translated function. We do not all have the same function, same as the human body. All right. You'll notice in verse 5, we are all, however, vitally joined together. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We are vitally joined together. Okay? And in verses 6 to 8, we are individually equipped for service. Now, before we get through with the series, I think that we will attempt to talk about these ministries or these gifts in detail, but just let me quickly run over some of these. The first one that's mentioned here is prophecy. Now, this is not particularly the ability to forecast the future. It is the ability to proclaim God's truth in an uncompromising way without much explanation, really. Just proclaim it. It's different from a teacher. A prophet is one who makes known God's message in an uncompromising way, without explanation. And we can just leave it at that. And then you'll notice ministry is the next one. In verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Now, this is basically the work for deacon. And it has to do with a number of things. It has a broad meaning. It could include the whole gamut of Christian service, because in our text tonight we read that we're supposed to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Well, there's the word for deacon, the work of the ministry. It takes in everything. It's the idea of service. It's the ministry of the word. In the 6th of Acts, Peter said, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That would be teaching, preaching, proclaiming the word of God. It includes that. In the sixth chapter again of the book of Acts, in verse 1, it refers to supplying food and distributing food to those who need it. Well, that's the ministry, and it can include a lot of things. Then you'll notice down the list in verse 7 also, teaching. And teaching is the ability to explain God's truth to others so that they can understand it and apply it. And that's a little different than prophecy, but that is a gift as well. Then there's the gift of exhorting. In verse 8, he that exhorteth on exhortation, that's what includes a ministry of comforting, a ministry of encouragement, a ministry of counseling. Some people are gifted as counselors. They have wisdom from God, and they are able to help people, comfort them, encourage them, strengthen them. Well, they may have the gift of exhortation. Then you'll notice it says, and giving. This is the ability, the God-given ability in an unusual way to share with other people what you have. Now, it may be one thing and another. It doesn't always have to be material goods. But it appears, if you're taking notes, it appears in Luke 3:11, and it also appears in Ephesians 4:28. In Ephesians 4:28, it's talking about sharing material goods. Now, I've forgotten what Luke 3:11 has to say, but let's take a look at it. Luke 3:11 mentions this. He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and so forth. That's sharing material goods again. But in that case, not money, but it's a coat. Someone needs a coat. Then, getting back to our 12th of Romans, you'll notice he that ruleth. That's another gift. Now, this is a word that means to be over. It composed of two words, one before and another to stand before. The idea of standing before a group of people and to be over them and to superintend them and to preside over, the idea is. And it also has the idea of protector and guardian and one who gives aid and so forth. It's a little different than the word government that appears in another list in 1 Corinthians 12. And so there is this gift of ruling, to be over, to be for a group, giving direction, presiding, but caring and helping and aiding. That goes along with it. And then the last thing that's mentioned here in the verses we set out to examine, verse 8, showing mercy. The Good Samaritan showed mercy. I think the difference between grace and mercy simply is that grace is a gracious attitude toward someone, but mercy is doing something to help a person, not only to see and to have a gracious attitude, but to roll up your sleeves and go ahead and do something to help them. That's mercy. It's grace in action, we might say. Now, that is one list of gifts that God has given to his church to function. Now, I don't think the time will suffice that we go to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. There's one thing I'd like to do, though. You have a long list there. I'd like to go back to the Ephesians passage with which we started and take a look at something here. In verse 11, you have a list of gifts that are people. And instead of abilities, you have the apostles, you have prophets, you have evangelists, you have pastor teachers that are given to the church. Now, we can examine that a little later as well. But these leaders are given, you'll notice in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. We'll have to leave that because of time, but let me, in closing, say a word about God's purpose in all of this. I think it's very clear that God's purpose, number one, is the reaching of the lost. Now, it's seen in his request for prayer for laborers, that the harvest field out there is vast, and we need laborers. And God wants laborers, and he equips laborers for the reaching of the lost. I think that is seen also in the Great Commission that we examined this morning. I think that when in verse 12, it talks about the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, I think that that is the building up of the body of Christ numerically as well as qualitatively. And so evangelism, the evangelistic outreach, is seen there as well. But certainly this passage deals with the ministry that the members of the body of Christ have to themselves to build up the body. Now notice from verse 12 on to 16 how it deals with this matter of building up the body itself. God wants unity in the body in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now God is interested in this coming to unity of the faith, and he has equipped the body of Christ so that it can help itself in that direction. And also you'll notice in verse 13 a reference to knowledge, unity of knowledge. He is interested in unity of knowledge, and then also in spiritual maturity. Verse 13 talks about maturity, but so does verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Grow up in him, coming to spiritual maturity. And also his purpose in all of this is to give ability to withstand the onslaught of Satan. In verse 14, notice that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, the ministry of the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers is to equip the body so that it would have this unity and have this maturity and have this strength to withstand the onslaught of Satan. But I want us to notice that the body itself contributes to that as well. In verses 15 and 16, very important verses. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I want you to notice in verse 16 two statements. There is reference there to every joint and also every part. That's where the individual members of the body of Christ come in. And it's very clear that individually we have something very vital to contribute to, as he says here, the increase of the body. Now that could be numerically, but also, he says, unto the edifying of itself in love, that would be building us up in maturity. So God's purpose is that we be self-edifying, so that as we as a body, say for instance the group at First Baptist Church, as we fellowship together, we are individually supplying something to the other members of the congregation that is going to result in their spiritual maturity. Now, I've mentioned this before, but let me say this again. Suppose one of us does not function. Suppose that an individual member of the body here at First Baptist has something that God has given him. Every one of us has one. It says that every person has received something from the Lord in this regard. but does not function, then that means that to that extent this body is going to be weakened and will not increase and will not be edified to the extent that God had in mind when he gifted that individual by a spiritual gift. Now it's so important that we function. Now before we get through in this series, I hope that we can get into the matter of how can I find my spiritual gift. Then it becomes a matter of real critical importance to function. We need to know what it is, and we can't very well function if we don't know what it is. And so we need to know that. But I want us at the very outset to have emphasized in our thinking again, because this isn't the first time I've mentioned this, but be impressed with the importance that each individual is to the health and spiritual welfare of this congregation. I say it again, there is not one of the members of this congregation who is not vitally important to the spiritual health and welfare of this congregation. And so, it's so important. God has made provision for health and spiritual prosperity on the part of his people. Let's look into it further as the Lord enables us down the line. And if we're not already aware of what our gift is, find out what it is, and then give ourselves without reserve to the functioning in that area, and let God take care of the results. But let's be up and at them in that regard. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize tonight that you have not left us way out in left field somewhere without any instruction, without any information, without any provision. No, you have provided for us. You have not only given us the Spirit and given us the gifts, but you have told us about it and encouraged us in this whole matter. Help us to become very well acquainted with this material and profit by it. Not that we look into the Word as into a mirror and then go and forget what manner of person we were or are, but help us to profit by examining this study and this subject together. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.